that will help you draw closer to God, better understand His will for your life, better understand the Savior that He sent into the world. And my laptop is not working. Yes, it is working. My brain may not be working. Jesus made a profound statement in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32 when he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I trust that you understand that a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower of his teaching. And I really believe that when Jesus uttered these words, he was really trying to ultimately winnow the wheat from the chaff. And there's a lesson here. In fact, there are lessons in multiple verses in the last part of John chapter 8. And the lesson is this: a true disciple abides in Jesus' words. To say that a different way, abiding in Jesus' words is a condition for true discipleship. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to abide in Jesus' words? Well, I would suggest to you, first of all, that it means that we must abide in all the words of Jesus. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Jesus commissioned the apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations. And he explained how they were to go about doing that. They were to make disciples by baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe, what does he say? All things that I have commanded you. True disciples cannot view Christianity as a smorgasbord or a cafeteria-style religion where we decide what we like, what we want to do. No, abiding in Jesus' words means that we abide in all the words of Jesus. We can't pick and choose. In the second place, abiding in Jesus' words means that we abide in only the words of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, and I want you to notice the way that the writer begins this book. He says in verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Now, I want you to think with me for a little bit about what this means. This means that abiding in Jesus' words means that I'm not abiding in the words of mom and dad. I'm not abiding in the words of the Pope or a particular religious denomination. I'm not abiding in the teachings of a particular congregation like Cortland Avenue. I'm certainly not abiding in the words of a preacher like Kevin Kay. I'm not even abiding in the words of Moses and the prophets. I'm abiding in Jesus' words. I want you to notice a couple of passages in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 7 and in verse 4, and then in verse 6, Paul said, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by." Paul clearly teaches here that the law of Moses has been abrogated and replaced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we should tear our Old Testaments out of our Bibles. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't read and study carefully the Old Testament. I had a brother in Christ some years ago complain about me preaching and teaching so much from the Old Testament. He said, I want to hear something that pertains to my salvation. Well, I didn't take him to this passage right away, but sometime later, I took him to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, I took the congregation to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what Paul says in verse 14 beginning. He's writing to the young evangelist Timothy. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Well, now, what Holy Scriptures would Paul have been talking about? Well, he couldn't have been talking about the New Testament in its entirety because it hadn't been completed yet. He's talking about the Holy Scriptures that we know as the Old Testament. And then he went on to say, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." This brother wanted to hear preaching that would pertain to his salvation. He was tired of studying the Old Testament. Well, Paul clearly says here that it's the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, that make one wise unto salvation. But Paul clearly tells us in Romans chapter 7 that Christians have been made dead to the law. They've been delivered from the law. But I want you to notice what Paul says in chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." In this same book, in chapter 7, Paul says that the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, is not our law today. But in chapter 15, he says it's important and it's valuable. So even though we are to listen to Jesus, doesn't mean we ought to stop reading and studying the Old Testament Scriptures. But this should raise a question in our mind, and that is, well, what are the words of Jesus? If I'm to abide in Jesus' words, what are they? Well, Jesus' words are certainly what he taught publicly while he walked among men. Notice what John tells us in John chapter 12, or rather what Jesus tells us, beginning in verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Obviously, what Jesus preached and taught during his public ministry are the words of Jesus. But it would be a serious mistake to believe that that's all of the words of Jesus. Because Jesus promised his apostles in John chapter 16 that he would send the Holy Spirit to guide them when he ascended into heaven to the Father. And that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. And Jesus said that the Spirit would take from Jesus. Now, Jesus got his words from the Father, so there's kind of a chain of command. God gave his words to Jesus. Jesus gave his words to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles. The apostles preached Jesus' words, and they wrote down Jesus' words, and Jesus' words were also preached by the prophets, and they have been preserved in what we call the New Testament. Some people mistakenly have the idea that the only important words in the New Testament are the red letter words. Do you have a New Testament that is a red letter edition? I've got a red letter edition of the New Testament, and the red letters are the words of Jesus. And some people think, mistakenly, that the only important words are the words of Jesus. No, the entire New Testament is the words of Jesus. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice the progression throughout this passage. Paul received revelation from God. He wrote it down so that the Ephesians could read it and understand what Paul understood. The entire New Testament is the words of Jesus. But now think with me for a few moments about what abiding in Jesus' words mean. How can we abide in Jesus' words? Well, first of all, it obviously means that we've got to know what Jesus says. I mean, common sense will tell you that. We can't abide in Jesus' words if we don't know what they are. And so for this reason, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 that we need to be like newborn babes that long for the milk of the Word. Every mother of an infant understands what that means. Because when a little baby is hungry, that little baby is going to cry and keep crying until it is fed by its mama. And the little baby doesn't care whether it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. It's hungry. It wants milk. We need to long for the Word of God the way a little baby longs for his mother's milk. So to abide in Jesus' words, we got to know what they are. And the only way that we can know what they are is by reading and studying this book that we call the New Testament. But there's more to abiding in Jesus' words than that. We've got to do what Jesus says. Jesus asked the rhetorical question in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And I know that you're familiar with the analogy that James draws in James chapter 1, where he talks about the man who hears but doesn't do, being like the fellow that looks in a mirror and he doesn't fix the mess that he sees. I think that I have mentioned on other occasions that there have been times when I am so in a hurry that I leave the house and I have forgotten to comb my hair. And it's not until later in the morning when I visit the little boy's room and I look at the mess that I see in the mirror and I realize what I've done. Now, Have any of you ever done something like that? Please, please nod your head this way, please, so I won't feel like I'm the Lone Ranger. Well, James says that if we just hear and we don't do, we're like that fellow that looks in the mirror and he doesn't fix things. But this also means, ladies and gentlemen, that we must do only what Jesus tells us to do. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul told the Galatians, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." We don't have the right to preach anything that Jesus has not delivered to us in the gospel. And in 2 John, verses 9 and following, John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." I want you to notice that in this passage, John condemns the false teacher who goes beyond the parameters of Christ's teaching. But he also condemns anybody who would support him. Jesus wants us to abide in his words. And he tells us in verse 32 that if we do that, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. That term truth is mentioned seven times in this discourse. And brothers and sisters, whatever Jesus says about anything and everything is the truth. And so there's another lesson, and that is that the truth sets us free from sin. I want you to notice how the Jews respond in verse 33. They reply, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Well, unless they were momentarily forgetting their history, it seems unlikely that they meant that they had never been in political subjection to anyone. I mean, after all, the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage before Moses led them out. And later on, the northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria and the southern kingdom by Babylon. And then they were under the political subjection of Medo-Persia and then Greece and then Egypt again and then Syria. And they were currently subject to Rome. And so it seems to me that they are likely saying that they were free spiritually because they were Abraham's descendants. And so in verse 34 and following, Jesus elaborates. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Brothers and sisters, the reason that it is so important for us to be disciples of Jesus is because we're all sinners. And Jesus can set us free from our sins. And that's why we need the freedom that he offers us. When Jesus says whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, he's talking about someone who lives a life of sin. He's not talking about someone who occasionally sins and seeks God's forgiveness. He's talking about someone who lives a life of sin, someone who keeps on committing sin. And Jesus says the man that does that is a slave of sin. And so here's another lesson. Whoever practices sin is a slave of sin. And then in verse 35, Jesus says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. You see, the position of a slave was temporary. Oh, it's true that he might stay in the same house all of his life, but he had no rights, he had no security. His master could do with him as he pleased. He could be expelled from the house because he did not have the position of a son. There's another lesson. A slave does not abide in the house. And then Jesus says in verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. True freedom from sin can only be found in Jesus Christ. Now, this freedom is not liberty to do anything that we please, but rather it is liberty to do what we ought. And it is genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us if we are truly a disciple of Jesus. And so here's another lesson. If the Son makes us free, we are free indeed. Well, Jesus acknowledges in verse 37 that he knew that these Jews were Abraham's descendants. But he says, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. The Jews placed great stock in being the descendants of Abraham. But John the Baptist had earlier rebuked the Jews for their dependence on their ancestry. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, John said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Later on in the book of Romans and Galatians, Paul argues that the true Jew is not one of Abraham's flesh, but rather one of Abraham's faith. Of course, God was Jesus' father. Satan was their father. They respond to Jesus in verse 39, Abraham is our father, and Jesus says, in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham was a man who obeyed God. Now, he didn't live a sinlessly perfect life, but nonetheless, he lived a life of faithful obedience to God. And there's another lesson here. True children of Abraham do the works of Abraham. They imitate their spiritual ancestor. But Jesus says in verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Jesus says in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Well, the Jews reply, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Earlier, they had claimed to be the descendants of Abraham. Here, they are claiming to be the children of God. When they say, we were not born of fornication, I can't help but wonder if this is not a sneering insinuation with respect to questionable circumstances relating to Jesus' birth in their mind. Well, in the next section of this chapter, Jesus says, I came from God. He says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And there's another lesson here, and that is that children of God love his son. In verse 43, Jesus asked the question, why do you not understand my speech? And he answers it. He says, because you are not able to listen to my word. And then he says in the first part of verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Jesus was saying, like father, like son. And there's a lesson here, and that is that children of the devil act like the devil. And Jesus says in verse 44b, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. I know you remember that in the very beginning, Satan appeared to Eve in the form of a serpent. He tempted Eve, and she succumbed to that temptation, and so did Adam. And as a result, death entered the world. They died spiritually when they ate the forbidden fruit, and they were driven out of the garden, away from the tree of life, and they began to die physically. Jesus goes on to say in verse 44, when he, meaning the devil, speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus had told Adam that if he ate of the forbidden fruit, if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And no doubt you remember that when Satan tempted Eve, he just added one little word, you shall not surely die. There's a lesson here. Satan is a murderer and a liar. Our ultimate spiritual foe is a diabolical enemy who seeks to destroy us. Satan doesn't fight fair. Satan doesn't tell the truth. And he will do anything and everything that he can do to take your soul to hell with him. And that means we must not be ignorant of his devices. We must not underestimate our foe. In verse 45, Jesus says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And then he asked in verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Now, notice, Jesus does not say here, which of you thinks I'm guilty of sin? There were several who thought that Jesus was guilty of sin. They thought that he broke the Sabbath on multiple different occasions. They accused Jesus of blasphemy on several different occasions. But Jesus challenges them to prove that he's guilty. His sinlessness is affirmed repeatedly throughout the New Testament. And then in verse 47, Jesus says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." And there's another lesson. He who is of God hears God's words. The servants of God are interested in the Word of God. They want to know what God says. They want to know what God's will is for their life. Well, in verse 48, the Jews level this accusation. "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? When you can't answer the argument, what people often do is start calling names. Start making ad hominem arguments." Well, in the last section of this chapter, Jesus emphasizes the fact that he honored the Father. He says in verse 49, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Jesus denies their charge, asserting that unlike demons, he honors God. And then in verse 50, he says, "And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Verse 51, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Well, obviously, when Jesus uttered those words, he's speaking of spiritual death. Jesus' faithful disciples will die physically. Lazarus died, and Jesus raised him from the dead, but Lazarus died once again. Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. Dorcas died, and Peter raised her from the dead. But Jesus' point here is that Jesus' faithful disciples do not die spiritually. Later on in John chapter 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And so there's a lesson. If we keep Jesus' words, we will not die spiritually. Well, the Jews reply in verses 52 and 53, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death." They're basically saying, well, Abraham, the father of the faithful, he died, and the prophets died. How can you say that if we abide in your words, we'll not die? And then they ask the question of verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus replies in verse 54, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his words." And then Jesus says in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, there's various suggestions as to how Abraham could have seen Jesus' day. And I'll not get into all of that. The text, or Jesus, says he rejoiced to see my day, and I'm just perfectly happy to stay with that. Well, the Jews respond in verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Notice they really misquote Jesus. Jesus spoke of Abraham seeing his day, not of Jesus seeing Abraham's day. And then he says in verse 58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He is appropriating for himself the memorial name of God by which God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. One of Moses' excuses was, "Well, if I go, who will I say has sent me? What is his name?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is claiming deity. He is claiming to be the I am. Jesus claimed to be God. Do you know that there are some who say that he never made that claim? But I don't know how anyone can be honest with the text and deny that Jesus claimed to be God. Well, verse 59 tells us the Jews took up stones to stone Jesus. The Old Testament prescribed stoning for the various sins that you see on the chart, and notice that the second one listed is blasphemy. The Jews believed that Jesus was claiming to be divine. This is not the only passage where Jesus claims deity. He did that back in chapter 5. Verse 18 tells us that they tried to kill Jesus because they believed he was making himself equal with God. Here they try to stone Jesus because he made himself, that's chapter 8 rather. But stoning was the punishment for blasphemy. Now I have this question. If they were mistaken, if they thought that Jesus claimed to be God and Jesus really wasn't making that claim, why didn't he correct them? Wouldn't he have been morally obligated to do so? I want you to notice the contrast throughout this text between the Pharisees and Jesus. They did not know his origin or his destiny, but he knew his origin and his destiny. They judged according to the flesh. Jesus said he judges no one. They didn't know God or Jesus. Jesus told them, where I go, you cannot come. And he said, I am going away. He said, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. Jesus said they would die in their sins. But he asked the question, who convicts me of sin? Jesus said, your father's the devil, but my father's God. You've not known him, but I know him. In this passage, there's about a dozen lessons that we can learn from the text. True disciples abide in Jesus' words. The truth sets us free from sin. Whoever practices sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house. If the Son makes us free, we are free indeed. True children of Abraham do the works of Abraham. And the children of God love His Son. And children of the devil act like the devil. Satan is a murderer and a liar. He who is of God hears God's word. And if we keep Jesus' words, we will not die spiritually. And Jesus claimed to be God. If you abide in my words, then are you truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Are you abiding in Jesus' words? Do you know what they are? Are you doing what Jesus tells you to do? Are you doing only what Jesus tells you to do? If there's unforgiven sin in your life this morning, then I would urge you to repent of that and to seek God's forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, you can respond to the gospel right now as we stand and we sing.